So I was going to make a joke before the beginning of this that it's Labor Day and I get to preach and then no one shows up. And so I sit in the second row. And so I don't see all you guys following behind me after it starts going. So like there's a lot more of you here today. So that joke is definitely not going to apply this morning. But like it is every time I get to preach, it is great to be in front of you all. It's great for the opportunity to be up here. For those of you who do not know who I am, my name is Brandon Calista. I'm one of the MC leaders here at Redemption's Hill, and TJ graciously gave me the opportunity to be up in front of you this morning. So we are currently in the 9th sermon of our 10 Commandments series, and that brings us to the 8th commandment. So I'm not going to go over the last 7 commandments that we've gone through over the last 7-8 weeks. It's important for me to keep one thing in front of you all this morning. This thing is that we need to remember that the Ten Commandments is not just a list of rules for us to follow. I know that we've repeated this many times, but we need to understand that this is not just a set of rules that God randomly threw on his people to make life less fun. He didn't do it to steal them of their joy. He didn't do it just to make life seem less free. We need to understand this commandment was given to the people in Exodus 20. There had been a lot going on in Exodus, in other books before this commandment. This wasn't given to the people in Genesis 1. It was given in Exodus 20. So what we've seen so far in this time frame is that God has rescued his people from slavery. He has saved them from oppression. Now he is teaching them how to live life and how to live life to the fullest. He has saved them from that oppression. God, being the gracious giver, saved them from where they were at in oppression. And now is providing insight to the people on how to live life now that they are out of that oppression. He's not trying to put them back under a slavery. He's not trying to hold them down. This is very important for us to learn because today we need to understand that the same thing is true about us. That these Ten Commandments, the list provided many years ago, is still showing us today how to live now that we have been freed from sin, now that we have been freed from the slavery of sin. We've been singing songs over the last 3 or 4 weeks that I've been really glad that we've been singing. They've been saying, I'll spare you guys from singing. My wife definitely got that talent. But we've been singing songs that say, you're good to me, good to me. And we've sang songs that said, you're a good, good father. And the reason we brought those up was there was a reason for that. We've been doing that because we really believe that these commandments that God is for are good to praise his name. We believe that these commandments are for our joy. We believe that these commandments make much of God, who is worthy of that honor. So as we begin to wrap up the series, as we finish these last few commandments, we need to keep that in the beginning of our thoughts, in the forefront of our mind, that these are not a list of suggestions. These commandments aren't a list of suggestions, but a list that brings us life how God had designed it to be. This list, these commandments, are for our joy. So it was at this point that I was going to tell you all to flip in your Bibles to Exodus 20:15. But I'm going to spare you guys that this week. This is a freebie to you because I realized that it's only four words. So don't feel the need to flip there. I got this one for you. Exodus 20:15 says this: "You shall not steal." Have that memorized. I know you all are impressed. Thanks, TJ, for the four-word sermon this morning. But what we're going to see is that this is one of these commandments that as in our culture is going to feel like it is accepted across all beliefs. This is one of those commandments that I'm going to talk about, and you're going to be like, I see what you're saying. I think stealing is wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. I do not need to stand here and explain to you how horrible or a bad thing that stealing is. If you have ever had anything stolen from you, you know the helplessness you feel after that. You know that gut-wrenching fear that comes along when something is taken away from you. This is not and should not be a surprise to anyone, but similarly to what we've done the last 3 or 4 weeks, there's much more to this commandment. There's much more than a socially accepted principle of do not steal. If that was all that was there, then this would be the shortest sermon. I would say, do not steal, stop it, let's go. I want to go to my parents' lake house and have a good weekend. But that's not what we're doing today. There's much more into this. There's much more behind this commandment that we need to learn. So let's dig into this together. Let's get rolling on this. So one of the most fundamental things we need to understand is that God created humanity to find significance and purpose through acquiring possessions. We need to understand that He created humanity to do this. God provides everything. He provides the energy. He provides the sustenance that we need. But God created man to possess these goods. So let me show you why this is fundamental for us to learn. Let's flip to Genesis 2, 5 through 6. So in Genesis 2, 5 through 6, this is up on the boards, or you can pull it up on your phones. It says this: when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and he was watering the whole face of the ground. So what we see here in Genesis 2 is that God created the land, but there was no plants, there was no bushes, there was nothing on the ground. It was an empty canvas. So God wasn't surprised about this. This wasn't part of the creation plan that he forgot. He wasn't wishing that he had a four-day weekend like us so he had more time to get that done. He wasn't wishing that he didn't have to take that Sabbath day that he called us to do so he had more time to do that. This wasn't his plan. What God was wanting here was to allow man to cultivate this land. We were made to bring chaos or order to the chaos. So let's turn to verse 15. We're going to skip a few verses here. So the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So one thing we need to know, and I think it'd be good for us to hear, is that work, having to work, is not a byproduct of the fall. It's not a byproduct of our sin. God did not create work for us to not have fun, to give us something to do. God created work for our good. He has called us to work. He's called us to that. This started from the beginning and is so true today. What we are also going to see is that they were called to take possession of the goods. They were called to tame the chaos and to take of that work. They were called to take the actual fruit of their labor and to eat of those fruits. That's part of what it means to be human. They earn the right to take and keep those possessions for themselves. We were made to feel ownership over those possessions. We were made to be able to buy things with the money that we have worked so hard to get. This is how we've been wired. This is how God has created us. God called us to do those things. So think about it this way. Who remembers their first car? Like, this is participation. Who remembers their first car? Raise their hand. Everyone, okay? So everyone remembers their first car. So even more, let's participation, keep going. Whose first car was a piece of junk? Yes. So mine was a piece of junk. My first car was a Ford Escort. Does anyone remember Ford Escorts? Okay, so Ford Escorts, let me tell you about a Ford Escort. A Ford Escort is typically a two-door car that would be smashed and destroyed if it ever got in an accident. It's like those little smart cars that are driving around nowadays. You kind of look at them, you're like, either I could push that over or those people are going to die in any accident that they get in. That's what a Ford Escort was. That was my car. It's one of those cars that you have to brag like about the gas mileage of it because it's so embarrassing to have that car. It's like, your Corvette's great, but my car gets 32 miles per gallon. Top of that, like, it's something you have to do. It was a piece of junk, but I still remember that car. And I remember the amazing satisfaction that came from when I was able to purchase my bright blue two-door Ford Escort. The satisfaction didn't come from purchasing the car of my dreams. I wasn't waking up all night thinking about my blue Escort and how much I loved it. But it came from the fruit of my labor paying off. It came from all those times I was doing the dishes that I was able to obtain that car. It was a satisfaction of possessing that car and having the ability to use it. Now, for you, it may not be a car. It may be a bike. It may be a piece of jewelry. It may be a new set of golf clubs. I don't know what it is for you. But in all those things, there's an internal satisfaction that comes from attaining those things, especially when we have worked so hard and for so much time to earn those things, to get the money to buy those things. This is part of what it means to be human. We are called to possess things and have that satisfaction of getting those so that we can glorify God with those things. But now that sin has entered the world, we take those possessions and we put them in ways that are dishonoring to God. What we do is we take those possessions that he's blessed us to get, that he's wired us to obtain, and we make them ultimate in our lives. We take those things and put them on a pedestal that they were never supposed to be on, and treated them like they should be up there. The issue that arises there is that those things can't stand under the weight of our always neediness that we have. We have a neediness that is unending. We have a neediness that is frugal. Then what we do is try to put those things as highest priority in our lives, and they continually crumble under the pressure of our neediness. These things cannot satisfy the desire because they weren't created for that position. The Creator God Himself is the only solution to our neediness. God Himself can bear the weight because He is unending. He is infinite. And He is eternal. So we make creation ultimate in our lives. Or the other thing that we do and where we're going to be in the commandment today is we steal. So we've talked about idols and how we put them up there. And I think it's easy for us to see that we often do that. We spent a whole sermon talking about that. So I think I don't need to spend more time telling you that you do that. But I think we need today to spend more time in learning that we so often steal, even though we don't think we do that. This includes everyone in the room. It includes me. It includes you. No one here can claim they do not steal or aren't currently stealing something. So to come to this understanding of how we steal, we need to understand the multiple ways that we can steal things. So there are going to be three ways that we steal. And these are going to be up on the screens behind us. So if you're writing notes, this is the time to do it. So we actively steal, we steal by holding, or we passively steal. Let me repeat that again. So we actively steal, we steal by holding, and we passively steal. So the first one is the obvious, actively stealing. This is the obvious way that we think of when we think of steal. This is the typical view around culture of stealing. I don't think I need to tell everyone that if I took something from an individual, that's a bad thing. If I walked up to you or someone, grabbed what they had, and ran away, that is a good thing. I hope there's no one in here who that believes that. And if you do, please talk to me after church. I would love to tell you that is wrong. So I don't think I need to spend time talking about that. But I think we know that stealing from an individual is wrong. We understand that's bad, but I think what we've done is deemed it okay to steal from a larger whole, to steal from an entity that's bigger than us. We have dehumanized larger whole and said it's acceptable to steal from bigger corporations. So let's look at it this way. So water cups, right? You ask for a water cup. Do you always fill it up with water? They're making it harder now, I know, because they're making them clear, so you can only like do Sprite now. But water cups, do you always fill them up with water? Right? Do we do that? So often, we can afford that $1.50 soda, but we feel like we spend enough money already, that they already make enough money off the food, that, you know, they don't have to actually, like, they make all their money off soda, so I'm really not stealing that much money off them because there's a lot of profit in it. We justify it in our head and say that's okay. But what we're doing here is stealing from a bigger whole. They deserve that money, and we're saying, no, you don't, I do. So here's another one. I've been debating whether to do this one all week, and I think I need to. When you watch your Netflix, is it your account? Right? How about Amazon Prime? When you order off Amazon Prime to get free shipping, are you using your account? Or do you say to yourself, hey, I pay for Netflix, they pay for Amazon Prime, switch passwords, and that's okay? Ouch. That's a tough one. Really, guys, I've been struggling whether to say that one. This has been a long one thinking about this. But we justify that we can do this because someone else has already paid for it. They are a bigger whole. They don't deserve our money. This is what I'm going to call a Christian accepted way of stealing that we have deemed to be okay. And why have we said that this is okay? Because it's from a company that we don't see as a group of people who are working for a salary. We don't put ourselves in their position and see it as that. We see them as an entity that doesn't deserve our money. Because they've already made enough, right? And in that position, we see our desires as bigger than the small amount of money that we're saving and what we'd have to pay to get those services, that extra drink. Those are active ways that we steal, but we've deemed them okay. We actively steal, even though sometimes we don't think we do. We do more than we believe. So the next way that we steal is to steal things by holding. So the other way to say this is to steal things by hoarding. Stealing by hoarding is when we hold all of our possessions to ourselves. The reason why this is a problem is because we have a misunderstanding of the possessions themselves and what God has called them to be and to be used for. So Genesis 1 and 2 is going to clear this up for us in understanding our possessions. That said, I brought a book today, and it's called The Jesus Storybook. So this is a simplified version of the Bible for kids that I think is going to be really helpful for us today. And after a 40-minute sermon last week about sex, I think we should kind of tone down the adult theme, so I'm going to bring a child book for us all this morning and do that. So I'm going to start reading for you all a summary of Genesis 1 through 2. So don't worry. I've been practicing this downstairs in my house. I'm going to show you all the pictures, kind of like you do in story time. So this is going to be fun this morning. I told TJ if he did this more often, more people would sit up closer to the stage. But we'll see how this goes. So the beginning, a perfect home. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see. There was only emptiness and darkness and nothing but nothing. But God was there, and God had a wonderful plan. I'll take this emptiness, God said, and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light, and out of nothing, I'm going to make everything. Like a mommy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. God spoke, that's all, and whatever he said, it happened. Yeah? Uh-huh. Practice. There it is. All right. So God said, hello, light, and light shone into the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. You're good, God said, and they were. So I know how, I don't have any kids yet, but I know how this works. So if you're wanting to get to another point of the story and you're kind of tired and ready to go to bed, you kind of mumble a few words and you keep going. So we're going to do that. So hello, land, splashing grass flowers. Hello, stars. Let's keep going. God saw that they made. All right, so time for bedtime. God looked at everything he made, and he said, perfect, he said. And everything he made was perfect. So God looked at everything he made and said it was perfect. I don't read this story because I think it is good for kids in the audience. We send them all downstairs anyway, so that wouldn't be useful this morning. I read this because I believe in our lives, our view of possessions show that we often forget what happened in the beginning of the Bible. I believe that the story helps simplify it for us to make it more easy for us to understand. God created everything. I love the emphasis that the story put on this. God created everything. It was bolded. It was all capital letters. He created everything. And the implications of that this is that everything is his. The stars, the sky, the trees, the animals, the earth, the birds in the air. I skipped through that part, but everything is his all the way down to our possessions. Everything we have, everything we are going to buy, everything we have bought is God's. He created everything, and everything has come from what he has created. So the important thing for us to remember is that everything we own is his. And so where stealing by hoarding comes to play is when we believe that we have possession of those items, that they are ours. We believe that these possessions are for our good, and therefore they are for our benefit. But what God is trying to show us here in this commandment is that everything we own is his, and he has given us those for the glorification of him. It is not for a nest egg that we can keep to ourselves. God has blessed us with the ability to obtain possessions, to use those possessions to bless others. We have been blessed to be a blessing for others. That's one of the coolest lines that I know. You've been blessed to be a blessing to others. So often we hold on to our possessions and our money as a form of security, as a form of safety net, as a form of self-glorification. But those things were not created for that purpose. So often they fail to live up to the expectations and never give us that actual security that we want them to give us. God has called us to make those possessions to glorify him by serving others, by using those possessions to make his name great. But we continue to find hope in those things. So one of the main things I believe that we hoard is money. So Garrett, Lindsay, will you take the offering real quick right now? I'm just kidding. If you think I'm up here to make you guys tithe more, if you think I'm bringing up money to make you guys think that we want more of your money, that's not it at all. That's not the point. The point here is that we have an issue of hoarding our money. And so why do we hoard money? Why is this one of the most talked thing about Jesus in the New Testament? Over everything else, he talks about money. Why are we warned so much about money and our reliance on that? And the reason is this, that money promises to give us everything that Christ can give us. Money promises to give us everything Christ can give us. So if you struggle with wanting more power, if you need more, feel like you need more power in your life, money promises that it can give it to you. It says that the more money you make, the more power that you can obtain. So let's look at this. If you want comfort, if you need some comfort in a time, money says it can buy you the biggest house. It can buy you comfort. It can buy you meals that you don't ever have to worry. Money promises comfort. So we hold money because we think it can serve us like Christ can. But like we talked about earlier, money can't hold up to that promise. It's only a reflection of our Creator. They are only the creation of the one who has everything. It is only the creation of the one who has everything, so it cannot satisfy. It doesn't last. It never satisfies. So when you need to look at our money is ask ourselves is a few questions. I'm not asking you to tithe more than what God has called you to do, but I need you to look at a few questions to see your heart behind your money and see how often we hoard. So first question, when you set your budget, do you think about how you can serve those around you? When you look at your finances, are you seeing how you can serve them? Are you putting that in the forefront? Are you making a plan to serve those around you? How you can give that to the community? Question one, that was it. When you think about retirement or savings, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? This one was a struggle for me. Is it a beach house in Florida? Is it a lake house? Is it a house on the mountains in Colorado where you can spend time to yourself, catch up on all the reading you couldn't do, and enjoy that time for yourself? Okay. Are you saving for that? Or are you saving now that you're in stable financial condition that you can serve and invest more time in others, that you don't have to worry about that? Do you think about your retirement? Do you think about what God is freeing you to instead of what you want to get from it? And lastly, do your spending habits reflect a missional heart or a hoarding mentality? If you look at how you spend your money, would you see a heart that hoards, that holds, or do you see a heart that loves to give? So please know that this isn't a plea to sell all your possessions. This isn't a plea to give everything you have to the poor. That's not the point of this. These are questions to examine your heart and the motives behind your heart so that we can serve Christ better, that we can be true to what he's called us to do. Remember, possessions are okay. I'm not asking you to do that. He's wired us. He's called us to do that. So we hold by actively stealing. We steal by holding or hoarding. But the last way we steal is by passively stealing. So Brandon's definition of passive stealing is this. This is when we use laziness and selfish staleness to steal from those around us. Let me say that again. It's when we use laziness and selfish staleness to steal from those around us. Like the possessions we obtain, we've been created for a greater purpose ourselves. We've been created to share and help those around us. God created us to be vessels, to share the gospel to those around us and to bless those around us. That's it. We have a tendency to run to selfish laziness. We have a tendency to sandbag our time and our talents for empty time wasters and for self-glorifying things. We do not invest in our relationships with the Creator because all of a sudden we become too tired or it's too late or we don't have enough time to spend time with our Creator, spend time with God. We can't serve on the setup crew or in the nursery because that would mean one less episode from our Netflix binge on Saturday night. It would mean hitting our snooze button three less times than we typically do on a Sunday morning to get here on time to serve. When we hold back our time from ourselves, our time and ourselves from others, what we're doing is stealing our time and abilities that God has given us to use. We steal from the community that God has called us into. He's calling us into that, but we hold it to ourselves by being passive. We've been created for much more than mindless activities and trivial pursuits. God says this in Matthew 28:19. Verse says this, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and the last thing he tells them before he's about to leave is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is calling us to work. He's calling us to action, not to laziness. God is calling us to use our times, our talents, our treasures, our possessions to make disciples and glorify him. I hope I've reiterated this enough. So what is God leading us to? I've spent 20 minutes trying to prove to you all that you steal, okay? But what is God wanting from us here? What is Christ showing us through this commandment? I think he's calling us to two things, and I believe the first one is generosity. We've seen that all of our possessions are his, so we need to use those as blessings to bless those around us. It is pushing us towards God, who was generous to us first. That while we were going to sin and fall short, he was generous to the point where he came from his throne to come to earth as a little baby, live a perfect life, and die on a cross. He showed us generosity far more than we can ever show anybody else. What he's doing here is trying to lead us to be more like him. He's pleading for us to be generous with our time, our money, and our gifts. The other thing he's leading to us is himself. This is a continuing theme that we see throughout the whole commandments. I hope you've grabbed onto this truth so far. We cannot master the Ten Commandments. We can't. We can't be perfect in these. We're going to have a desire to actively steal. We're going to have a desire to hoard. We're going to have a desire to passively steal. We're going to become angry. We're going to have idols in our lives. We're going to struggle through these. So let me read this to you. This is one more story from the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I think it sums up better than I can sum it up. It's talking about the Ten Commandments, and it says this. So God called Moses up the mountain, and the great mountain shook. A thick cloud fell, thunder roared, lightning crackled, and God gave Moses 10 rules called commandments. I want you to love me more than anything else in all the world, and know that I love you. God told them, that's the most important thing of all. God gave them other rules, like don't make yourself pretend gods, don't kill people or steal or lie. I love just how straightforward it is. The rules showed God's people how to live and how to be close to him and how to be happy. They showed him how life worked best. God promises to look after you, Moses said. Will you love him and keep these commandments? We can do it. Yes, we promise. This is awesome. But they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. And God knew they couldn't. And he wanted them to know it too. Only one person could keep all the rules. And many years later, God would send him to stand in their place and be the perfect and be perfect for them. Because the rules couldn't save them. Only God could save them. Ben, you can head back up this way. So this is a beautiful picture for us, told in such a beautiful and simple way. God is calling us to himself to allow him to be the savior of our lives. Not stealing isn't going to save you. We need to understand that. Following these commandments isn't what saves you. These commandments are pointing you to God, who's already died on the cross to save you. He's done all the work for you. The sermon is not about you changing your Netflix password. It's not about actually putting water in your water cup. It's not about tithing more than what God has called you to do. The sermon is a call to repentance. Because we've stolen things. Our possessions, our time, from what God has called them to be used for. We have fooled ourselves in believing that those things can satisfy our possessions if we hold on to enough, can hold over our incontentment heart. But these commandments are for our good. But we have taken, and these possessions are for our good, but we have taken those things that God has allowed us to have and put them in such a wrong spot. We've made them ultimate in our lives. So God is calling our hearts to him today. God is calling us to repentance of our failures and for us to lean into the satisfaction that comes from him. He's calling us not to put our satisfactions in those possessions that we so often run to. If you guys would close your eyes for me, I want to read over you Matthew 11, 28, 30. Matthew 11, 28, 30 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We've stolen this verse to only give to people who are struggling with hard things and hard times. Guys, this isn't for those who've had, for people who just have death in their life. He says in there, to all who are laboring. This is for us today, guys. God is calling us to himself. He's calling us to repentance, to run to him today because he is there for us. We can't do it on our own. We're going to fail and fail and fail. And Christ is saying, I'm here. I've done it all. Come to me today. I pray that we would see this. I pray that we would run to him this morning, that we would repent of where we need to repent and then run in freedom because Christ has done everything and now live a life that is honoring to him. So let's pray this morning. God, we love you. God, I hate, Lord, that we so often run to other things instead of you, God, that we run to our possessions, God, and we make those ultimate, God. We think that we need something because, Lord, we don't have enough satisfaction in you, God, but, Lord, you are enough. God, I pray, Lord, that we would see that you are enough, Lord, and that our lives would reflect that that is in our hearts, God. God, I pray, Lord, as a community, as a church, Lord, that we would repent, God, that we steal. God, that Lord, you would be made great because of the things, Lord, that you have allowed us to possess. That they wouldn't be for us, Lord, that they would be for you. God, may we examine our hearts, Lord. May we spend time in that, God. Lord, we do this because we love you. God, we do this because we want to serve you better, God. So mold our hearts, God. May we see you as worthy of praise. In your name I pray. Amen.